So we've begun this new sermon series, Stop and Rest with God, the title of the series. It is on the subject of the Sabbath, or what we now more commonly call the Lord's Day. In the first sermon, we went all the way back to Genesis 2 and focused on that fundamental truth that the Sabbath is God's glorious and everlasting day of rest. But you'll remember, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our God intended to share that rest with us, the creatures made in his image and likeness. Now, that's already clear, I would argue, from Genesis 2, but it becomes much clearer here in Exodus 20, our passage tonight, which records that occasion at Mount Sinai when God gave Israel a summary of his law in the form of 10 commandments. In that fourth commandment, God required them to work 6 days and then rest on the seventh, because that is what God did after finishing his work of creation. And so, friends, we understand the fourth commandment, the observance of a weekly Sabbath day, to be a creation ordinance. That's what I'm getting at there in the sermon title, Sabbath observance as a creation ordinance. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Exodus 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Word of God from Exodus 20 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, last time I explained that there are 4 major views regarding the Sabbath day, a Sabbath day observance, but it's really a debate as to how this fourth commandment applies to the Christian. It will serve us well tonight, I think, to consider the fundamental divide between 2 views in particular. Now, on the one hand, remember, there is the dominical position. Now, it comes from the Latin word domine, which means Lord, and it gets this word dominical because it's really a view that favors the fact that there is a Lord's Day for the Christian, a celebration of his resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. But the dominical view says the Lord's Day is not in any way at all something we do according to our duty under the fourth commandment. In other words, it's not a Christian Sabbath. Celebration of the Lord's resurrection, sure, and the Christian church may call the saints together on that particular day, but it's not our duty according to the fourth commandment. You see, friends, the dominical position holds that the fourth commandment was part of the ceremonial law that belonged to Israel under the old covenant. Christians in the new covenant no longer observe all those ceremonial laws, all the rituals, symbolic rituals that pointed them forward to Christ. The coming of Lord Jesus in the fullness of time has brought about the end of all those ceremonies under the law that Moses gave to Israel. And so you have to understand, the dominical view would say fourth commandment simply doesn't apply to the Christian any longer. On the other hand, there's the Sabbatarian position. Now, there are different forms of it, but I'm going to kind of simplify things just between these 2 views tonight. The dominical on the one hand, and on the other, the Sabbatarian position, confessed and taught in our churches, at least one form of it. This position, the Sabbatarian view, holds that while Jesus did bring an end to the ceremonial laws that Moses gave Israel, the fourth commandment is not primarily ceremonial. It is part of God's moral law. The moral law of God, which is permanently binding on all people. And so we argue that the church must call the saints together for worship on the Lord's Day, because by his resurrection from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ did make this our Sabbath day of rest and worship, our new covenant observance of a weekly Sabbath day. Now, what would be our basic reason for saying that a Sabbath day observance is part of God's moral law? But why would we say that that's part of God's permanently binding holy will for all people? That's what I mean by moral law. Not ceremony, but moral. Just his fundamental law about human morality. Where would we get this idea that the fourth commandment, our Sabbath day observance, is part of God's moral law? Many Reformed believers will simply point out that it's part of the Ten Commandments. They're satisfied with that. You look at the Ten Commandments, we read them earlier this evening. They are obviously commands. They are about human moral living. They're binding on everyone at all times. And so many Christians would simply say, the fourth commandment is sandwiched in between all these other very fundamental moral principles. So it must be part of God's moral law. Well, friends, true as that might be, what I'd like you to appreciate tonight is how God's moral law does not originate with Moses at Mount Sinai. No, it's part of the order of creation. God's moral law for mankind is rooted in how he created mankind. And the really interesting thing is that we see this explicitly in connection with the observance of a weekly Sabbath day rest. So our theme tonight, friends, in the fourth commandment, Moses did not give Israel an old covenant ceremony, but a duty to observe the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. Moses did not give Israel an old covenant ceremony. In the fourth commandment, he gave them a duty to observe the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. Now, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but eventually, the Lord willing, I'll try to demonstrate anyway, how Moses did indeed call Israel to observe a weekly Sabbath day rest as a peculiar covenant obligation. And in connection with that old covenant, the fourth commandment had ceremonial as well as judicial elements, which have passed away. What do I mean? Ceremonial, oftentimes in our tradition, the fact that it was on the seventh day was called ceremonial. Now, I don't think that's the best language, but that's something that we've said has passed away. The day has changed, as a matter of fact, the first. Okay, but something was peculiar to Israel under the old covenant. Maybe that was the seventh day observance of a Sabbath. I mentioned judicial things may change as well. The people of God were put to death if they broke the Sabbath day. Right? We see that actually happen a number of times in the Old Testament. That's changed for us in the New. So yes, there is a peculiar covenant obligation that Israel had under the fourth commandment. Certain ceremonial and judicial elements that have passed away, or at least have changed in some way in the New Covenant context for us Christians. But look, whatever was peculiar and passing in that old covenant obligation, there is a deeper creation ordinance. There may indeed be something ceremonial, something symbolic, and so forth. There may be things there that pass away. Indeed, there are. But there is something that's permanent, something that is abiding for God's people always. In fact, binding on all people always. A deeper creation ordinance, part of God's moral law that is rooted in our very creation, in the way God designed us humans to be and to live. You know, work itself is a creation ordinance. Did you know that? That man must work? That's a creation ordinance. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Now, yes, there are exceptions. Not everybody has to be married, but it's something generally applicable to the whole human race. Man must work. Man's supposed to get married and have offspring. These are things that are part of being human. Well, tonight my purpose is to demonstrate that the observance of a weekly Sabbath day rest is a creation ordinance. What we really do on this day, resting and worshiping, actually define in part what it means to be human. Yes, it points toward the perfection of human life in the glory of God's everlasting Sabbath day. But a weekly Sabbath observance is also a critical part of proper human living in this world. So my first point, friends, the Sabbath was made for man, a weekly day for the resting and worshiping that man always has a duty to practice. The Sabbath was made for man, a weekly day for the resting and worshiping that man always has a duty to practice. You may recognize some of those words. In Mark chapter 2, we find that story about Jesus and his disciples who were going through a field on the Sabbath day, Saturday, plucking heads of grain. They're doing a little bit of work there because they needed to eat. They're plucking the heads of grain and they're eating to sustain themselves as they pass along. Well, the Pharisees objected that this was unlawful work. It was breaking the Sabbath. Jesus had a number of important things to say in response, and we'll want to look at that passage on another occasion more in depth. But he concluded his teaching with these words, Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." At least one of the things that our Lord was saying is that man does not exist to serve the Sabbath. Rather, God made the Sabbath day, in a sense, to serve man. It's a day for human flourishing, which is why it's perfectly fine to do a bit of work on the Sabbath day in order to eat, for example, as Jesus and his disciples were doing. Preserving and sustaining human life. The Sabbath is made for man. Let's keep this in mind, friends, as we think about those basic things that we are to do on the Sabbath day. Because resting and worshiping are hardly ceremonies. They are things we really need to do in order to live properly in this creation. Here in Exodus 20, we find Moses giving Israel God's law. A summary of it in Ten Commandments. Yahweh had compassion on his people who were suffering down in Egypt. He rescued them out of the land of bondage. The Exodus, which children, you can remember what that word means. It kind of looks like exit, right? That's what it means, departure. Israel's exodus, or their exit out of Egypt, was God's great work of salvation for Israel in the Old Testament. And it served as the basis for the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai after they were freed from their land of bondage and Pharaoh and his armies are drowned in the Red Sea. God finally brings his people to his holy mountain and he's going to make his covenant with them. What we call the Old Covenant, sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant. Now, friends, this is just in the chapter right before what we read in Exodus 20. So look in your Bibles at Exodus 19. This is what Moses is to tell the people Israel on God's behalf. "You yourselves have seen what I did." This is the Lord speaking through Moses. "What I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now Exodus 19 verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, God made them his holy people by graciously redeeming them. He claims them as his own special people. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, this people, Israel, is his because he graciously redeemed them, but he also calls them to practice being his holy people by walking according to his laws. That's what you're reading there in Exodus 19, essentially. Indeed, many of those laws were ceremonial, various rituals that in one way or another symbolized that Israel was God's special people, or symbolized the way in which God would truly deal with their sins through Jesus Christ, so that they could have an intimate relationship with their holy God. But when we look at the Ten Commandments in the following chapter, in Exodus 20, we do not find a list of ceremonies. Whatever ceremonial aspect might have been part of Israel's observance of the Sabbath day, we have to acknowledge that the Ten Commandments, in general, come across as God's moral law, his righteous requirements that pertain to loving God with all the heart, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. The first tells us to worship the one true God alone. The fifth tells us to honor our parents. The sixth tells us not to murder. These are not ceremonies. This is the moral law of God. Commands based on unchanging moral principles that are binding on everyone all the time. And so we are not surprised to find Jesus in the New Testament repeating many of the Ten Commandments, right? For example, he does that in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're not surprised to find Paul doing the same thing. In Romans 13, for example, he quotes many of the Ten Commandments. They were not for Israel alone, you see. They're for all people. They're for us as well. Of course, right at this point, we're going to just take a little sidecar here for a moment. Right at this point, those holding the dominical view, the non-Sabbath view, okay, will object. They'll say, the New Testament may indeed repeat many of the Ten Commandments. And the New Testament might make it very clear that we are still to practice those things. But the New Testament also states explicitly that the observance of a Sabbath day belonged to Israel under the Old Covenant, so that we Christians know this is a ceremony that has been abolished for us in the New Covenant. As Paul says in Colossians 2, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. You know what, friends? That's a rather serious problem for the Sabbatarian. Let's face it. It is a problem. But I believe we can deal with this problem. And that's something we're going to want to be doing in weeks to come. But first of all, I think we can deal with it by understanding the purpose of the weekly Sabbath in the Old Testament. In the fourth commandment, God tells his people to remember the Sabbath day. In other words, look, going forward, you are to observe this day, the seventh day, specifically observe the Sabbath and keep it holy by stopping all your work. Shabbat, Sabbath, means stop, stopping, right? God gave them 6 days to do all their work. On the seventh, everyone is to stop and rest. The Sabbath day should be regarded as moral law binding on everyone to some degree. Because if we work and work and work and never stop working so that we do not rest and recharge, we die. Now, you might think that's a rather mundane or pedantic thing for me to say tonight. Not very spiritual, but friends, we're not just spirits. We're bodies that need rest. And God in his wisdom not only created us that way, but gave us a command to make sure we get rest. God commands us to work, but also puts limits on our working, because human beings have limited energy stores. We need to rest and recharge in order to go on living, go on working. But as important as it is to get physical rest for the body, God told Israel that the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So it's not just physical resting. This comes from a number of passages in the writings of Moses. Exodus 31 is one of them. Exodus 31:15. Leviticus 23 is another. You can turn there. I want to read with you just a few verses from Leviticus 23. That the Sabbath was a day of solemn resting. The Israelites were to be serious. That's what solemn means. They're not just to kind of relax and rest. You know, it's a solemn resting, which means they have to be serious about it. Now, why? They were to be serious about stopping all work so that they could rest with God on his day. In other words, their resting involved a special activity of worship. Worshipping that God who was enthroned in Sabbath rest so that he would receive praise for all he had done in creating all things. People sometimes imagine, as we turn to Leviticus 23, let me set it up by saying a couple things here. People often imagine that, you know, worship in Old Testament Israel was something that really happened only on special occasions, on the feast days, where all the people gathered at God's house, you know, the tabernacle or later the temple. That's the holy assembly of God's people at God's house. That's worship. Sabbath day is for rest, not really worship. Friends, that's totally wrongheaded. And Leviticus 23 absolutely demonstrates that Sabbath day resting was for the purpose of worshiping. So read with me, Leviticus 23, and we start at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, all the holy people of God gathering together, convocations for public worship. They are my appointed feasts. And later in the passage, Moses is going to go on to list them, the Passover, Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, and so on. But notice what God says next, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. You see that? The feast days were special times of holy convocation, which means public worship assemblies at God's house. But God goes out of his way to say, that's not the only time of holy convocation. In other words, that's not the only time of official worship of God. Only when you're gathered at his house on the feast days. The weekly Sabbath day is a holy convocation, wherever you might be, in your homes, all throughout the promised land. Isaiah 58 says that the Jews were to delight themselves in the Lord on the Sabbath day. Friends, the weekly Sabbath day observance was a day of solemn rest. The solemnity, the seriousness with which they were observing the Sabbath day each week and resting, stopping all their work, was in order to turn their minds off their works onto the great work of their awesome God and Savior and worship Him for it. So we should consider the fourth commandment a creation ordinance because it reflects our moral duty as human beings to rest from our work so that we can worship the living God. Look, we die if we do not practice rest for our physical and mental well-being. And we will suffer eternal death if we will not worship God for our spiritual well-being. Rest and worship are not peculiar rituals belonging to the ceremonial law, belonging only to Israel under the Old Covenant. They are always basic components of proper human living in this creation. But of course, the fourth commandment itself explicitly grounds Israel's observance of a Sabbath day rest in creation. We turn back to Exodus 20, just one verse. It's the very basis of why they are to observe a Sabbath rest. God says you're to stop all your working. You get 6 days to do it. On the seventh day, you are totally done. All your animals are done working, even strangers who are living among you. Make sure they don't work as well. You're all to be done working. This is why. Verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So friends, I conclude with this second point tonight. A weekly Sabbath observance is our duty according to God's moral law and based upon His pattern of working and resting. Again, a weekly Sabbath observance is our duty according to God's moral law and based upon His pattern of working and resting. As I see it, the biggest problem for those holding the dominical view, the non-Sabbath view, okay, is that the fourth commandment itself grounds Sabbath observance in creation. The observance of a weekly Sabbath day rest is not a ceremony that points forward to Christ or the work of redemption He would accomplish for sinners, not in the first place. Instead, a weekly Sabbath day points Israel back to God's working and resting in the beginning and to His intention for man to follow in His likeness. In the space of 6 days, God created all things. When He was finished, He stopped working. Genesis 2 tells us, it was our passage last time, He stopped working on the seventh day and He rested. But the resting was not for catching His breath, remember. It was that God might enjoy all that He had made. And we considered, friends, how the Bible presents God's resting really as His royal enthronement. Psalm 99, Psalm 132, for example, they show us that God's resting place is His throne, where His servants gather to praise the great king for His work of creation. We saw it in Revelation 4 as well. Royal enthronement is what we should think about when we read there in Genesis 2:3, that God rested and blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. But why does the fourth commandment point Israel back to God's working and resting? Indeed, Yahweh delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage so that the Israelites would not die, but be able to rest with their God, and especially be able to worship their God and Savior. But here's the thing, the Lord God obviously established a work-rest pattern for his people to follow. The Dominical view is going to say that Yahweh intended this pattern strictly for Israel to follow while they were in the Old Covenant. Brothers and sisters, that does not do justice to the language of Exodus 20 at all, especially in connection with Genesis 2. Exodus 20 says that Israel is to keep the weekly Sabbath day precisely because Yahweh rested on the seventh day, blessed that day, and made it holy. The very words we get from Genesis 2, verse 3. He blessed that day and made it holy because from that point on, the Sabbath would be God's special day. And that's not my interpretation of Genesis 2. That's exactly what Hebrews 4 says over and over again. That seventh-day Sabbath rest is God's everlasting, glorious day of royal enthronement. His everlasting Sabbath rest, which he enjoys as his holy habitation on his throne. But see, God blessed that day and made it holy so that man would pursue God's Sabbath rest and ultimately enter into that everlasting Sabbath to be enthroned in glory alongside of God. God's final creation was man, as you know, made in the image of God, so that man could exercise dominion over all creatures, Genesis 1:26. Adam and Eve were to work in the likeness of God, filling the earth and subduing it in the likeness of God, so that they might eventually rest with their God. See, Adam was not meant to go on working and working and working forever and ever. Had he served God in perfect holiness and righteousness, Adam would have finished his work, would have been able to join God in his everlasting glorious day of rest. And since he was our representative head in the covenant of works, Adam would have taken us with him into God's glorious Sabbath rest. Man was made in the likeness of God so that man would work in the likeness of God and eventually rest with God in glory. So again, the weekly Sabbath observance that was commanded at Mount Sinai was clearly not a ceremony for Israel under the Old Covenant. No, the Sabbath was made for man. And it did not point forward to salvation accomplished by Christ, at least not in the first place. The weekly Sabbath rest connected Israel with God's glorious Sabbath day, which he blessed and made holy in the beginning, because the Lord God meant for his human image bearers to enjoy the Sabbath rest with him, our Creator King. Dear saints, this is why we say the fourth commandment is part of God's moral law. It's why we say it is a creation ordinance. Not just because we need to practice resting and worshiping in order to live proper human lives in this present creation, but especially because we were designed by the Lord our God for the everlasting glory and Sabbath rest that now belongs to a new creation. Does all this mean that Adam and Eve were observing a weekly Sabbath day before they rebelled? What about after? Genesis 1 and 2 really say nothing explicit one way or the other. But consider the fourth commandment just once more, friends. Since there, in the fourth commandment, God established a weekly Sabbath day for his holy covenant people, Israel, on the basis of his own resting on the seventh day, it stands to reason that God also gave Adam and Eve the same weekly Sabbath observance on the same basis. The Sabbath was made not for Israel, but for man. The thing we must keep in mind, however, is that after the fall, our first parents were corrupt sinners who had no hope of working their way in the likeness of God into God's everlasting Sabbath rest. They still had work to do, but, as you know, from Genesis 3, that work was cursed with burdensome futility. It would be hard work. It would end in death so that man returns to the dust. But God's great plan for the human race was not frustrated. In fact, his plan would be fulfilled through the covenant of grace, and especially by means of that one offspring, whom God promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. A Savior who would crush the devil underfoot. A Savior who would do all the work that Adam failed to do. A Savior who would finally offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God, thus bringing us rest at long last. That offspring of the woman is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has obtained God's everlasting Sabbath rest for sinners. So in Matthew 11, he calls us to himself. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Praise God. You and I can never reach the true Sabbath rest by our work, but if we will trust in Christ and in the great work of redemption that he has finished, we receive that rest, the everlasting glorious Sabbath rest of our God, as a gift of his saving grace. And friends, that's confirmed for us in Hebrews 4. Would you turn there, just a few verses in conclusion? We enter into God's rest through faith in Jesus Christ. The Israelites of old were made to die in the wilderness. God did not let them enter into his rest, as he reminds them in Psalm 95, because they did not believe. Yes, they were a disobedient people, but they were unbelieving toward God. And so they fell dead in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews does a lot with Psalm 95, but notice, friends, he tells us we enter into the rest of God by faith in Jesus, by believing in that one Savior. Hebrews 4 says this in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. He goes on to deal more with Psalm 95, but friends, let's just jump down to a few more verses. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, right, he brings them into the land, the resting place of their God, looking at the promised land as if it were the Sabbath rest. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken, as he does in Psalm 95, he wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The disobedience of unbelief. We enter by faith in Christ alone. The author of Hebrews makes it so abundantly clear. Still, brothers and sisters, we must see here that our enjoyment of God's Sabbath rest, while already a reality in the new covenant, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus, is not yet a full reality. So we must keep this creation ordinance until we reach the end of our striving and working by the grace of God. The Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. We are not distanced from Israel in this passage, but actually put right alongside of them. There is already and not yet, friends, and we must do justice to both sides of it. In the weeks to come, Lord willing, we will do just that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.